Without faith in the resurrection, there would not be any Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a wet firework at his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you have disproved of Christianity. The resurrection is central to our faith. It's the reason for our celebration at Easter. Like the pin on that zipper, it's the hinge that holds it all together. We cannot live without the resurrection. As a Christian, we cannot do without it. It's absolutely and fundamentally vital. And this is the essence of Paul's words to the people of Corinth who were questioning the resurrection. And that's what we're going to read tonight in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to read from verses 12 down to verse 20. But why don't we just pray before we read that together. Father God, we thank you that these are your words to us. The Apostle Paul, inspired by your Holy Spirit to write to this church in Corinth, struggling with the controversy of the resurrection. Lord, we pray that today, here, tonight, we might hear from you, from your words. You might clear up this controversy for us, that we might be sure of the resurrection, because we know it is so vitally important for us as your people. Father, give us your wisdom. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read these verses together. Paul writes to the people in Corinth here about this controversy. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We'll just stop our reading there for a moment. What Paul is addressing here is this controversy over the resurrection. There were some in the church there who were denying that there would be any resurrection for Christians at all. Some believed that maybe it had already happened, they'd achieved a spiritual state, that heaven was already here. Some discounted it altogether. There was an immense controversy over this whole topic of the resurrection. And if you follow Paul's argument from verses 12 to 19, what he's saying is if you discount the resurrection, if you remove it, if you deny it, there are some disastrous consequences for Christianity and for all of us, whether you're a believer tonight or not. If there's no resurrection, there's some disastrous consequences for all of us. Paul says in verse 12 there, to him, it kind of starts off like, how is this even a controversy? You kind of read a little bit there, you know, he's kind of saying, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection? How is this even an issue or a question? It's such a big deal. It's such a significant event. It's such a pivotal hinge that if you take it away, these logical consequences follow. And Paul states them all in the negative. There are a bunch of them there. I'll give you five. We'll follow our way through. What are these consequences then if there is no resurrection? The first thing he says, if Christ is not raised, then the Christian message is useless. That's the first consequence that Paul gives us in the negative. If Christ is not raised, the Christian message is useless. We see that in verses 14 and 15. He says there, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Paul says here, the Christian message is useless if Christ is not raised. Preaching is useless. Telling the good news of the gospel, because it includes the fact that Christ was raised, that's useless if it didn't happen. Not only that, evangelism, sharing the gospel with others, telling them about Jesus. Well, that's unnecessary if Christ is not raised. It'd be like turning up to play soccer. We've got soccer teams here at City North. It'd be like getting out on the field, turning up to play soccer, and the ref comes out on the field, is about to blow the whistle. And you're like, hold on, ref, where's the ball? It'd be useless to play soccer without the ball. It's not the game unless the ball's there to be kicked around. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying if Christ is not raised, then the Christian message is useless. Preaching is useless. Evangelism is unnecessary. It's no point. Second thing he says, also in verse 14, but we see it in verse 17 as well too, that our faith is in vain. That's the second thing. If Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain. If you think about it, the Christian faith depends on the gospel. That's what our faith is in. Paul has spent some time at the start of this chapter outlining, reminding the people in Corinth what the gospel is, what their faith is in. It's important to know what your faith is in. We often hear it's important to have faith, but yeah, faith in what? You want to make sure you've got faith in something that's solid. Paul reminds them of what the Christian faith is all about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, he outlines that there. Have a look at the verses. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. What he's saying is this is the gospel that brings salvation. If you hold to any other gospel, it's in vain. What is the gospel? As Paul outlines it. Look at verse 3. He says, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Paul outlines it for us there. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. That means he actually died. But then he rose again on the third day. Again, in accordance with the scriptures. That's the Christian faith. That's the gospel. That's the essence, the heart of the matter. The Christian faith depends on the gospel. What Paul is saying here is that if this is a sham, if Jesus didn't die, our faith is useless. It's in vain. If Jesus was not raised again, according to the scriptures, then there's no basis for the gospel that was preached. The message is useless, and your faith is in vain. Because our faith is based on that gospel, if you take it away, then there's nothing worthwhile about it. It's in vain. So that's the second thing he says. The third thing, we remain unforgiven. If Christ was not raised, Paul says we remain unforgiven. We're still in our sin. Have a look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. It's getting serious. Not only is the Christian message useless, that faith is in vain, but you're unforgiven. Paul points out here an utterly crucial connection between the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. He says if Christ is not raised, then his death accomplished nothing for the forgiveness of your sins. That's essentially what he's saying. He links the two together. Christ's death on the cross, which we've been singing about, and his resurrection, which we've been celebrating. They're linked together. Paul says you take one of those away, then Christ has accomplished nothing to remove the guilt and condemnation of our sin. So therefore you follow the logic. We're still in sin. We're under the wrath of God, because the Bible says sin is what alienates us from God. If there's no resurrection, we are unforgiven and we stand completely condemned before a holy God. There's no good news if there's no resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's heavy. Paul understood that the death of Christ was and is the basis of our forgiveness. It's the reason we can be justified before God. He wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. He said, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Paul says Christ's death paid the debt that we owed to God. It frees us from our sin. Makes us right with God. That's what this justification means. But it's the resurrection of Jesus. That's the proof. That's the validation that his death was enough to cover our sin. That's Paul's logic. That's his thinking here. That Jesus' death was sufficient to cover all our sin. But that is backed up, validated by, vindicated by Jesus' resurrection. Paul says to the people of Corinth, if you take that away, if there's no resurrection, then we are stuck in our sin. We're unforgiven. We're stuck with the pain, the shame, the guilt, and the penalty of our sin. So that's the third thing that he says. The fourth thing, he says there is death is the end. If Christ is not raised, the Christian message is useless. Our faith is in vain. We're still in our sin, and now death is the end. There's nothing else. Look at verse 18. He says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Without the resurrection, death is not falling asleep and waking to see the face of Jesus and knowing the joy of his presence. No, death is a hard confirmation of our lostness. If there's no resurrection, death is the end. We're without hope and without God. This life is all there is if you take the resurrection away. We might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And sadly, many people today live like that. No real lasting purpose, no real hope for the future. I don't know about you, but that troubles me if that's the case. If you take the resurrection away, if death is just the end, that's troubling. Troubling to me. I want to have hope for the future. So that's the fourth thing he says, death is the end. But the fifth thing he says here is that there's no lasting hope beyond the grave. That, I guess you're just following his train of logic across. If Christ is not raised, verse 19, you've hit rock bottom. You've traveled with Paul from verses 12 to verse 19, and this is kind of where it all finishes. There's no lasting hope beyond the grave. If this life is all there is, if death is the end, if we're still stuck in our sin, if our faith is futile, the Christian message is useless, then what else do we have? Paul goes a step further and he points out how utterly pathetic the Christians are if that is true. That's why it's troubling to us as Paul outlines all these in the negative. I mean, if you're a Christian tonight, your faith and hope and trust is in Jesus. It's in his death. It's in his resurrection. And without the resurrection, Paul says we've got no forgiveness of sins now. We're still in our sin. So therefore, you track that forward to eternity. We've got no hope for forgiveness in the future. Of course we're to be pitied if that were to be true. If there's no resurrection, if death is the end, then it means there's no judgment, no justice, which I think is really sad if you think about it. I reckon that most of us will probably go to our graves in this life with something that we never got justice for. I don't think that's a stretch to say that. We live in a sinful world. It's often unfair. I reckon there'll be things when we die that we'll take with us that we never got justice for. Not in this life. So how sad would it be for us as Christians who hold out for in faith for a future where God is going to bring that justice on our behalf. Where we have faith in a future judgment where God, the righteous judge, will set all things right. If we don't have that, if you take that away because you claim there's no resurrection, if death really is the end, if that's all there is, how sad would that be? It gives us no hope for the future. And Paul's right, we're to be pitied above all if that were true. That's a sorry picture. Thankfully, that's not the end of Paul's thinking. He's writing to encourage these people, to help steer them back onto the path of truth. He's writing to clear up the controversy. That's not the final word. Look at verse 20. The wonderful, wonderful truth. Paul says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That is the fact of the matter. That's wonderful good news, and that's the reason we celebrate today. It's the reason why Easter is such a big deal for us. Pastor Michael took us through some of the evidence for the resurrection this morning. Check that message out. Listen online. Download a copy of that message. Check it out. I think it's a wonderful thing that the Christian faith rests on this, on an event in history, on a person, Jesus and his work. We can investigate that. We can explore the claims of Jesus and they can be tested. I think it's a wonderful thing. Bible commentator wrote it this way. He said, "Christianity is a historical religion. It claims that God has taken the risk of involving himself in human history and that the facts are there for you to examine with the utmost of vigor. These will stand any amount of critical investigation." And that is true. That's wonderful. That's why it's good news. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul outlined the gospel, he mentions that there are witnesses, there's evidence for this. Look at verses 5 to 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. He continues on. He's just told them what the gospel is, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. And then verse 5, he says, "And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, the disciples. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. That's amazing. That's wonderful. That's good news. Paul says there are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Many have seen him. And he lists a bunch of them there. You track that through. It's not just Paul who said this. All of the gospel writers who write about the resurrection say that there were witnesses, eyewitnesses to the risen Jesus. Luke listed the names of the women who were first at the tomb. We heard that read for us earlier tonight. John said that Jesus appeared to Mary. He appeared to Thomas, the other disciples. He ate with them. He spoke with them. Thomas got to touch his hands and see the wound in his side. Paul says here that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. I mean, our auditorium probably holds 300, 350 on a good day. Can you imagine 500 people all in the one place at the same time? And they claim to have seen the risen Jesus. At the time of his writing this to the people of Corinth, some of those folk who were there were still alive. All of the records of Jesus' tomb are that it was empty. No one could produce a body. No bones, no skull, no ashes. Then you think about the disciples and their lives after seeing Jesus risen from the dead. They launched the mission of the church. They proclaimed this gospel that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again. And they went on proclaiming it, some of them to their death. Many of them were killed because of what they told about Jesus, what they claimed was true. Think about the Apostle Paul writing this letter. I mean, look at his life. He says there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, that he's the least of the apostles. He doesn't deserve to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He was there helping to round up Christians because they were preaching this gospel. And then what happened? His life was radically changed. He came face to face with the risen Jesus. And he was forever changed. Verse 10 there, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." His life was radically changed. He went to his grave preaching the risen Christ. There's all that evidence, friends. We can't do away with that evidence. You need to consider that if you feel there's controversy about the resurrection. You can't just chuck it away. It's too much evidence. Paul says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." He's saying Christ is evidence. It's proof. It happened. And because of that, all of the negatives that he's just listed here as what would happen if it were not true, they're not negatives at all. They're actually, it's true. Christ has indeed been raised. So all of those negatives, you flip them, you turn them into positives. Because Christ has been raised. So let me restate those things just quickly. In the positive, because Christ has indeed been raised. For those of you that are taking notes, I've just changed the order a little bit because I believe that there's kind of a progression in our experience of faith, our experience of the gospel. It kind of follows, I think, this progression is a bit more natural. But they're the same things. So your headings will match up when you read over your notes again later. But because Christ has been raised, we are forgiven. Verse 17. And that's good news. That's reason to celebrate. Because Christ has been raised, we are forgiven. Paul said in Romans 4:25 that he, Jesus, was handed over to death on account of our transgressions. And he was raised on account of our justification. Like we said before, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He purchased our forgiveness. And that resurrection, the fact that Christ has indeed been raised, it validates Christ's death for our sin. We can be sure of our forgiveness. We are forgiven. And that is wonderful good news. Because I think everybody in this room needs forgiveness. Deep inside, even when we don't think about it, we long for it. We long to be accepted by God. We fear the alienation of our guilt. And Paul says Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. We're no longer in our sins, friends. We are forgiven. It's wonderful good news. Secondly, in the positive, our faith is well founded. Verse 14. Our faith is well founded. Because Christ has been raised, our faith is well founded, secure. Our faith is in Jesus. He's trustworthy. Think about it. Jesus did what he set out to do. He claimed he would lay down his life for our sins and that he'd rise again on the third day. And he did it. He did what he said he would. So we can trust him. Our faith is well founded. Friends, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you put your trust in him, he won't let you down. He will make peace with God the Father for you. He'll always be with you. He'll bring you into the eternal presence of God even through the door of death. Your faith is well founded if it's in Jesus. His death proves that he loves you. We've been singing about that tonight. His resurrection proves he had the power over death. That he is alive and that he can be trusted. Third thing this says in the positive, our message, the Christian message, the gospel, it's a message worth sharing. Verses 14 and 15. The good news is worth sharing. Because of the resurrection, we actually have something to say to the people of this world. As Christians, you think about that, that's huge. We actually have something to say to our neighbors, to our friends, to our workmates, to our colleagues, to our community. That's why we get excited about Kedron for Christ and why we walk the neighborhood and drop off notices in letterboxes and go into schools and teach RE. That's why we pray for our community, for opportunities to share. That's why we engage in ministries throughout the week. Because we believe that our message is worth sharing. Because Christ has indeed been raised. There's no other proposed solution to the human problem of sin. There's no other proposed solution or philosophy or system, any of the other religions of the world. None of them have the resurrection. None of them can offer that hope. Jesus stands unique in this. And that's good news. It's good news worth sharing. So friends, be prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. Share your faith. Because that's a message worth sharing. Not only that, the next thing we see in the positive here is our Christian life and service is not a waste. He talked in verse 19 about, you know, if the resurrection was not true, then we'd be pitied. But because the resurrection is true, that means our Christian life and our service is not a waste. Following Jesus is not a delusion. It's not a waste. There's nothing pathetic about the Christian life. We get to live our lives in relationship with the King, the risen King. We get to serve Him and give Him glory. Our risen Savior, what joy that gives us to serve this King. Sadly, many tell us that by choosing to follow Jesus, we miss out on life. You know, they kind of say, you know, try and make us think, you know, look at how many things that you could do on Sunday if you stopped going to church. You know, you'd probably save a lot more money or have more to spend if you didn't give so much to the work of the gospel. You know, many people who don't believe in the resurrection actually pity Christians. But friends, since Jesus is raised from the dead, because he reigns as king forever, all our obedience, our love, our self-denial, it's not to be pitied. Friends, it's to be envied. We get to live our lives for Jesus. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, even now our lives can count for something. We can achieve something. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he ends this chapter that we've been looking at tonight with these words. He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's not a waste at all. Our lives have meaning and purpose and joy, much joy, because Christ has been raised. And we're not without hope. The final thing we see is that we are with much hope. Our hope is eternal. Verse 20. Our hope is eternal. Because Jesus has put death, the last enemy, under his feet, we can say with conviction, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful truth that is. Not even death itself. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can destroy our peace, our comfort, our joy in Jesus. What courage comes from the great fact, the great truth of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive and reigning as King. We don't come to an empty end after a full and valuable life. We don't become a zero or worse. We don't find ourselves damned for all eternity. No, if we die believing in Jesus, we are alive because he is alive. That's a wonderful truth. Because Christ has been raised, our hope is eternal. So that's those negatives restated as positives. We sum that up tonight as a wonderful, wonderful truth. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because he has been raised, we are forgiven. Our faith is well-founded. Our message is worth sharing. Our lives have meaning. And our hope, friends, is eternal. Where are you on the resurrection? Is it still controversy for you? I would say investigate the evidence if that is true. Because it is a serious matter for you to get sorted. It's the hinge of the Christian hope. And I pray that you'd come to share the hope that we have in Jesus. It's a wonderful hope that gives us courage and peace and causes us to celebrate. Talk to me after the service. Talk to Michael or Murray or someone you came with tonight if you still are not sure. But because it's so important, you need to be sure about where you stand on this. Let me pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for this wonderful hinge of our hope, the glorious resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Father, we thank you that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, that he is alive, that we can put our faith and hope and trust in him, in that finished work on the cross. Because of his resurrection, we can know that forgiveness of sin. We can know that our faith is secure, that Jesus can be trusted. You've given us a message that is such good news, it is worth sharing. You've given our lives meaning and purpose and hope. Father, we just pray for any that are still working that through tonight. For any controversy that remains, we just pray that the evidence would speak clear, that your Spirit would reach down and touch the hearts of all who are here and hear this message. Father, our prayer is that all would come to feel and know and experience that hope that we, your children, have in Jesus, our Saviour and Lord. Thank you that He is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.